I think back of the church here at Moody, I remember when it first began, as you were meeting in a old shopping center front. And I kind of have, I talk about this a lot of times when I'm teaching younger preachers what not to do when you're preaching. I actually tried out to consider being your first preacher back many years ago. And I did something in that meeting I always laugh at. I developed an outline that I'd never preached before. And I titled it, Asleep in Christ with a question mark. It was probably one of the greatest disasters, I think, of a sermon that I'd ever preached. Jim Bell was with me that night, and he was driving me back after I did the lesson, and he was kind of quiet, and I said, "Well, what'd you think of the sermon?" And he said, "It was appropriately named." I remember that night and learned and actually reworked that outline and ended up becoming something that actually one of the best sermons I had, but it wasn't that night. And you know, as I think back through life, as you, even though that was not a sinful thing I did that night, I'm glad brethren were patient with me. I'm glad that brethren are willing to forgive me when I sin and when I repent. I'm thankful my God does that. You know, we're going to talk this morning about one of the most basic truths we can talk about and one of the most challenging ones. Forgiving others. Been around a while. I guess I have to fit that now. Some of us, you know, I think my hair is soon going to be turning gray, I think, as age goes on here. And been in this area a long time. Several of you have as well. And you know what I do as I get a little older? I think about the past. I think about this congregation and who used to be here. I think about other congregations and who used to be there or not. And you know, I can think of many who didn't make it. And you know, one of the interesting things is I kind of really know people and know people who didn't make it. Almost without exception, the people that didn't make it oftentimes we're going to talk about the realm in which they fail, and that's when they get angry, they become bitter, they become unforgiving. Oftentimes people quit the Lord because of other people. And that doesn't make any sense. It's like getting mad at the cat and kicking the dog. Why would you give up on God because of what people do? But I'm going to tell you something about people. People hurt. And we need to learn how to forgive others. It is a very simple subject. I'm not going to teach you anything this morning that you haven't already heard. But I'm going to challenge you and I to major in this and to understand the challenge. Another person has hurt us. Are we willing to forgive? Are we willing to unconditionally release vengeance as well as forgive? You know, we talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a challenging thing because I write off the debt. We're people don't like to be cheated. We don't like to pay the cost for what somebody else has done. We just went to the cross. We already ought to be thinking about that as far as what debt was paid from you and I. You see, forgiveness is a product of the love of God, is a product of having a relationship with God. Let me say another thing. It's interesting, I guess, as I've gotten old, I have some strong opinions. I think they're right. I've been able to be a part of starting a new congregation in Lincoln, Nebraska years ago, in Charlottesville, Virginia, not too many years ago. And it's interesting when you go to a new area, you learn of interesting things. Like back in the 1800s, Churches of Christ was the most rapidly growing religious group in Nebraska. When I was leaving there years ago, I was only one of a handful, really, at that time, I think of two or three faithful full-time men in the state. In Virginia, I see churches that exist and they're just a shadow. And I start asking, what happened? Well, there was one time this church had 60, it had 70. And then you almost hear the predictable story where brethren began to have conflict within the congregation, and they did not solve their conflicts, and the group bled to death. I see that happen a lot. And let me tell you something. The theme of this series is the love of God, and really this is one of the key passages. Brethren, we got to work with other brethren as a challenge. I like how Jesus put it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you'll also love one another. By this all will you know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Brethren, I'm not lovable. Really, when you look at me, and you know what? You're not lovable. Really, if you just want to be honest about it. As I suggested this morning, I don't know why God loved us. I don't. But you know what? He does. And He sees a value in me, and we've talked about what He's done for me. And I will tell you, if that ever gets through my skull, and I understand that, it's got to change me, and you become valuable. And I'll tell you, we have that attitude toward one another. There's not a problem on God's green earth that can't come up with God's wisdom and guidance we cannot solve. But I'll have to say, a couple of years, I've been an elder in a congregation in Auburn. And I have found out, and this is not just the last couple of years, I found this out, sometimes brethren don't want to work their problems. Sometimes they don't want to test doctrinal differences. And other times they just get hurt and they want to stay hurt and they don't want to fix things. And you see people leave and you see people come. And I hate to see people leave, but you know what? If somebody is not going to abide in the love of God and they're going to get up into a pit of bitterness, they need to leave. And I wish that wouldn't happen. But if we look at God and understand our need of God, brethren, we need to be down off our high horses. And we need to learn about one another and help one another. It is a great challenge. The major thrust I'm going to give you today is going to be in the area of memory. Do you remember when you became a Christian? Do you vividly remember what you were forgiven of? It's interesting. Talking about motivation. Love of God motivates us. The reason why the love of God motivates us, we understand where we were and where we are now. In 2 Peter 1, it talks about adding to your faith in the earlier verses and talks about building and growing and being zealous. And here we're going forward with strength. How does that come? Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I try, and I'm not always successful. But when someone has hurt me, or when I'm disappointed in someone, or when I'm about to talk with someone, some of the words we suggested this morning that the love of God will have you speak, that is probably not going to be well received, I try to remember as I speak, and before I speak, of where I've come from and how patient and loving and helpful God was for me to forgive me. As I've already suggested, many of our problems in the local church can be traced back to a failure to forgive. You know, you're going to hear a lot about 1 John in this particular week. Particularly, we're going to talk about this afternoon, we'll talk about the dark side of how Satan divides brethren. And 1 John is a book of where brethren are being divided. There was false teaching. But have you ever heard of brethren who have nothing to do with one another? I was telling Jonathan last night, as I get older, I think about some of my first experience at preaching. I'm not going to name the town, but I could. And I can remember when you're a young preacher, sometimes you get to go places that nobody else wants to go. I didn't realize that at the time, but I went to places that probably had unsolvable internal problems. I remember one place I went to, and the two leaders of the congregation hated each other. Maybe that may be too strong a word, but I'm not sure it was a too strong a word. And when they would have a Bible class, if this brother took the position that it's on the left, they would take this other one would take the position on the right, and they'd fuzz at each other and do jabs at each other during the Bible class. So, you know, I was a young preacher. I didn't know any better. I went in there and preached. I thought, well, that's interesting. Well, did you know what happened to that congregation? Do I need to tell you? It dried up. I think the congregation had just a few people in it for one day. One night it burned down to the ground. The building did. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we've met the conditional promises of God. That would be true. I was baptized into Christ. That's right. That's right. Now we can answer it. We know that we have passed from death to life because we now take the Lord's Supper and we assemble the Christians. Well, I mean, that's certainly what somebody has been forgiven. They'll do that. But notice how John puts it. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Big challenge. So what we think and how we act, how we interact, what is in our heart toward our brethren? Very significant. I may step on toes today, but I understand you're going through an eldership process or considering that or maybe going through that. You know what I have found, almost without exception? And I'll have to tell you, the last time we did this in Auburn, we didn't have this happen. So it was the first time. Before that, every other time I've gone through an eldership process, you know what I find out? In a congregation, you find out where your unsolved problems are. You find out where somebody has an arsenal saved of things that have happened in the past. And I see some smiles, and some of us have some common memories of some things that happened. I'll never forget one time, went through an eldership process, and somebody brought out something that happened 6 years ago that somebody allegedly said in a foyer. They brought that out. And everybody's going like, we don't remember that. And I can name other things. People, it's amazing how people will catch somebody in something and they don't want to tell you because you might repent or correct it. Or even worse, they may find out they misunderstood and they save it like ammunition. I hope you don't experience that, and I hope I'll shame you a little bit, frankly. That if you got some things saved up from years past, that you go ahead and you deal with those and get those done. Don't save them up. That says more about you than anything else. Sometimes people do that. We got to get out of ourselves. If we can't do that, we can't learn forgiveness. I'll have to tell you something about my background. My parents grew up in the Depression. And one thing about my mother, my wonderful mother, she always had a fear that she was going to be cheated. And I remember we'd come home from the grocery store and she would take that thing out. And of course, you know, back in the days that I lived, they had this funny machine called a cash register, and they had to look at a tag and they put in that. Anyway, I'm just telling you some little things about history here. They didn't scan things then. But she would go and check every item and make sure that thing got put. And I cannot tell you how many times we went back to the grocery store because of 10 cents. And she's a wonderful lady. I'll tell you, she's a very generous lady. But she was afraid of being cheated. And you know what? I think I have that in me. I had a credit card thing the other day that there was an error made, and I called in. I don't know if you've ever seen the Discover card commercial about the man came named Peggy, you know, where, you know, he's at the North Pole, he can't answer anything. I had Peggy as my representative, and I finally surrendered. I realized it's over, so I lost a little money, not much, but, you know, that bothered me. Brethren, you can't learn how to forgive. You can't learn how to release your desire for vengeance without understanding and getting rid of that fear of being cheated. Because when you forgive, you pay the price. You hold the price. You let go of things. But I want to tell you something. There's a great burden that is lifted when we learn to forgive. Parents, tell you what, you deal with your children, you learn about this. It teaches you a lot about forgiveness. We've got to develop an attitude of forgiveness. We've already talked about this morning about Jesus on the cross, where Jesus, those that had hurt Him, that had spit upon Him, that had done these various things, here was this attitude of forgiveness. It says, then Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided His garments and cast lots. Now, they weren't forgiven at that point. They weren't forgiven until in Acts 2, there were some of those that had crucified Jesus. They met the conditional promises of God. Jesus wanted them to be forgiven, but they needed to repent. They needed to respond to the conditional promises of God. Jesus, in this, released His desire for vengeance toward them, but still they needed to respond. It's the same thing with Peter, Acts 7:60. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And so it's very important to understand forgiveness is crucial. Forgiveness comes when someone repents. And when somebody has repented, you forgive that one. But let me go a little further if I could. I'm dealing with you some important things. If somebody has not repented, I can bring that sin up to them. I want them to be right with God more so than they've hurt me. We're talking about sin here. But let me talk about some unconditional aspects that is a part of forgiveness, and probably the most difficult area of forgiveness, and that is unconditionally, I've got to give up my desire for vengeance. I'll never forget how angry that I would become as a young man if I was accused falsely. Well, you don't like that, do you? I remember when I was in band, I took band pretty seriously. I was at West End High School, and we had, could I say, chaos? I think in the 2 years that I was associated with their band, they had seven directors. So, and I will tell you about one director that lasted 2 months. I'll never forget it. I had went and marched in the Veterans Day Parade at downtown Birmingham. I'll never forget it. It was so cold. My trumpet froze up, and the mouthpiece would stick to my lips. I remember, it was a terrible experience. But I was there, and I marched in that parade. And then the next Monday, when I go to school, I'm called to the boys' counselor's office. Now, I was the kind of guy that I never had that happen. What happened, I was given 20 demerits. 40 demerits, you're expelled from school. 20 demerits is the biggest you can give. So in other words, it's kind of like a nuclear bomb dropped on me. 20 demerits. The band director gave it to me. Because I didn't march in the parade. Well, it did. Matter of fact, he gave out 400 demerits that morning. He didn't even know who was at the parade. Like I say, he lasted 2 months, so he didn't last long. But I'll never forget going to the boys' counselor's office with another, my best friend. He was called in too. He had marched in the parade. And the boys' counselor said, I don't know what's going on, but I've had people all in here all this morning. And so, you know, he says, you need to talk to your band director. So I'm released from the boys' counselor's office. It's in the middle of second period. The band director is directing the band. And I marched right down the aisle while he's directing the band. It took those demerits. And I hit his music stand. Poof! And music goes everywhere. Why didn't you give me this? So anyway, that was uncharacteristic of me. But I didn't like being accused falsely. None of us do. You ever had enemies? Had people done wrong to you, that's hurt you, that's humiliated you? Romans 12:19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, kick him. No, wait, it doesn't say that. I'm sorry. I'm going back to what I want to do. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is one of the most immensely challenging passages in the Scripture. This world is unfair. And unfair things happen to us in the church. People do things they ought not to do. Brethren do things they ought not to do. And sometimes it is not corrected. Can you let go of your desire for vengeance? If you don't do that, that will destroy you spiritually. There was one time Yvette and I was moving to a congregation and we literally wanted to pick a congregation that had problems. Why we did that, I know why we did it. We wanted to help. But congregation had a few more problems than we realized. I remember as we was moving into that group, I told Yvette, I said, we probably ought to put Romans 12:21 on the wall. You know, and just remember that, kind of remember that. But that work ended up being a good work, and I haven't had to face real challenges as others have. But you see, we don't want to be cheated. But I will tell you back, did Jesus get cheated when He forgave me? When He did what He did for me, even though I was yet an enemy, He died for me, that He sought out my good. You see what happens, if we don't learn to do that, it's like a cancer. Bitterness and anger and grudge holding and wanting to be judge, jury, and executioner. Imagining these people that have hurt you getting their due. You know what I'm talking about. It makes us sour people. It makes us unhappy. Philippians 3:13, what I want to do in life, I want to get the junk and get it out of my life. Verse 13 says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know what's a beautiful thing? When I let go of that junk, I'll put it in God's hands. And I can go on with a victorious and an abundant life. If we don't learn to do that, we will be enslaved to past hurts. And I almost can guarantee you, over time, you will eventually quit. I said it before, I'll say it again. Almost without exception, the brethren that were close to me that are no longer serving the Lord allowed hurt and unfair things done by other brethren to so overwhelm them that they quit serving God. Now let's talk about forgiveness. Let's talk about either the aspect of releasing the desire for vengeance unconditionally, or even when someone has repented and we restored them to a full relationship. Do we really do that? You see, one of the challenges that we face is honesty. And here's how I want to tell you. What does it mean to forgive? What does God do? Let's just talk about God. Let God define forgiveness. This is challenging. But it's beautiful from this end. When God forgives me, Acts 3:19, Peter said, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Think about this. Our sins are removed. Very similar statement. Isaiah 43:25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I love that last phrase. My own sake. My God majors in forgiveness. I won't be like my God. I'm going to major in it. again, just saying the same thing in different ways, God doesn't remember our sins anymore. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. You know, I can remember, boy, I'll never forget as a kid. There was one day I went with my neighbor next door and I rode my bike around the block. Now, I had to have permission for that, okay? I didn't have permission that day. Now, the older boy that was with me, he knew I didn't have that permission. So anyway, you know how sometimes neighbors, as boys, we kind of egg one another on. And see, what we did, when we go around the block, it's not like any block. There was this mountainous hill. Snow was on the top. Ski slope. Now, that's what I remember as a kid. I remember it was a frightful hill to go down. Now, I drive by it now, it's a little bit old love. It's nothing. But back as a kid, here's a big old hill. And I remember going down it. It's scary. And the boy older is ahead of me. And then I made the hill without crashing. And next thing you know, he slows down. And I'm frustrated with him. I remember looking back. There's a car way back there coming. And he keeps slowing down. And I got so frustrated with him, I decided to go to the other side of the street without looking. I remember hearing skid marks. Hearing a crash, I never looked back. I didn't get hit. And I remember going home as fast as I could, riding that bike, and man, I'll never forget from there. It was torture. What happened? I found out later it wasn't that big a deal. But you know what my friend said? Oh, yeah, the guy hit the curb. The wheel flew off in the air. He went into the backyard and he described these things. And I think for a decade, I believed that story. I had this consciousness of, oh, I did this. And this, all this stuff happened. And I can remember, I couldn't forget it. Here I had done this. You know, sin can be that way with us. Sometimes we can't forget what we've done, and God has forgiven us, and God has forgotten it. I'm so thankful we serve such a God. Micah 7, verse 18, another way of saying the same thing. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage. He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. He again will have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You know what? Sometimes we have a hard time as Christians. Sometimes accepting God's done that. God's forgotten it. God has cast it into the sea. As one person says that when God casts our sins into the sea, He'll put a sign up that says, no fishing. Let it go. It's a great blessing to know such a God that our sins are long gone. One more thing. When God forgives us, He receives us back into full fellowship. You remember the parable, really it's a parable of the elder son, more said than the prodigal son, but we oftentimes call it the parable of the prodigal son. And remember when the prodigal son came back in Luke 15 and verse 20, the father is representative of God in this parable. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, is lost and is found, and they begin to make merry. Our God receives us back into full fellowship. Elder son had a problem with that. He was wrong about it. Now let me tell you where I'm going here, brethren. There's no grudge holding with God. Can we forgive like God? One of the more shocking experiences I had years ago in a congregation. I had worked with a couple of men that were practicing homosexuals. One was once a member in the congregation. And I'll never forget the mother talking to me a few years earlier, trying to talk to me about, well, I think my son's a homosexual. And I started doing some study about that and the background of that. And just as a sideline, oftentimes male homosexuals come out of a home where there's an angry or distant father. Anger oftentimes is at the root of that. But without going into that thing, I'll never forget studying with them. And I remember after the second or third study, one of the men pulled me in the back and said, you know, we really hate it when you first started coming and studying with us. He says, but now we're looking forward to it. And about a couple of months later, they both repented of their sins, denounced the homosexual lifestyle. Obviously, they would involve that. And they were baptized into Christ. The shock that I had was on the next Sunday morning when that was announced, there was a brother that pulled me to the back and says, now, if they ask to shake my hand, I'll not shake it. If they go to an event somewhere, some get-together, I'm not going to it. I'm thinking... Now, I will tell you, this brother later repented of that, so I want you to know. He did finally come around. But sometimes our biggest problem is learning, really, what we've been forgiven of, so we can forgive like God. You see, sometimes we can talk about forgiveness, and we absolutely are playing a game of words. Ever been in a congregation of people that want to shake one another's hands? Ever been in a congregation where you kind of wait for somebody else to leave or you go there and people on both sides? Now, sometimes that's a temporary thing and sometimes brethren work things out. But so many times I've seen congregations where they go into problems. I'll never forget I had one fellow once. I was in a congregation and he was not going to like me. He was angry with me, didn't know me. His best friend had been the previous preacher and so he was going to be angry and unhappy And I tried, to be nice to this person. By the way, I have a good relationship with that brother now. It took years. And there's a good ending. So I want to tell you what I'm telling you here. Ended up having a good ending. But I'll never forget in the back of the building one time talking to him. He says, I got to love you, but I don't have to like you. That was his words. Sometimes a person may say, I'll forgive you, but I don't have to like you. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's look at some verses. Okay? You can love me but not like me. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Our attitude toward brethren. Do I have the right to hold a grudge against my brother or sister in Christ? I love you. Yeah. You could say it. There's actions that got to follow it. Look at this, 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified yourselves in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Oh, I can love you fervently with a pure heart, but I don't have to like you. Explain that. Okay, I know I'm not lovable. Really, when I look down to it, none of us are lovable except because of the death of Christ and what God has done for us and that and what I do. I've got to choose to love you. I've got to choose to work with you. And you know, some of you guys may not pull over the same football team I do. Some of you guys may have some different interests than I do. And it's extremely hard to have a conversation with you because some of you are talking about whether or not you wear high heels or what you wear this and do that. And I won't talk about football games and Civil War history and some other things. I may have nothing in common with you. Ah, the transforming love of God. I got to love you. Look at this one, 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all this... Can I keep a little bit? Come on. Can I just have a little bit? Because it's kind of fun sometimes to look down on my brother because I remember what they've done. Got to get rid of it all. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Brethren, we are not a social club. And sometimes I know, I realize what's happened in our prosperous country. We do tend to come together on social economic basis. It's a frustrating thing in this country. We tend to be divided along, not say divided, we just don't associate among racial lines and socioeconomic lines. You tend to find congregations that are going to be typical of the community, and the community is typical of the economic status in that community. But let me tell you something. We've got to be here on the basis of one thing and one thing only, and that is we have been saved by the grace of God, and it changes us, and it's a total change for us. It means everything to us. It changes how we view everything. That's got to be our only bond. Okay. Down in Auburn with our students, they got to deal with a lot of tests. I'm going to give you a test today. I'm not going to grade it. You're going to grade it. Let's see. Let's do a forgiveness test. Here's the test. Question number one. Have I forgiven this person? First question, do we get pleasure in their hurt? Come on, be honest. You know, in football, I see the bumper stickers. I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong in football, but where somebody says, I've got two teams I'll pull for. I'll pull for this team and whoever plays against the other team. You know how that goes. And sometimes when we are unwilling to forgive or even unwilling to release vengeance and something happens to somebody, we go, oh, yeah, ooh, I forgive you. No, not if you rejoice in their hurt. Do we intentionally avoid being in their presence? You know, I realize people struggle here. And I've seen this in every congregation I've been in. Sometimes it goes for a while with people and sometimes it doesn't. But there are times I can almost tell when people are talking. If you're a preacher, you kind of got a bigger target. Not that I've got it harder than anybody else, but being a preacher or particularly an elder, sometimes people talk about you. You don't always know that, and you don't always know when they've done it, but sometimes you can tell what talk's going on when somebody don't want to look at you. I remember one congregation I went to once. I didn't know. I'd been there only a few weeks, and people already starting to talk, and I was trying to go shake hands, going down the aisle, handing out outlines, and there were people that did like that. And I was thinking, oh, they are shy people. How about that? They won't even shake my hand. Now, I later found out that somebody was telling them that I was preaching lessons at them. I'll never forget one lady called me up. Somebody told you to preach that lesson at me? And I'll tell you what, I'm not coming back. Boom, hung up on the phone. Now, they later became some of my closest friends in that congregation. So, ended up, I'll work through. But sometimes you can kind of tell. And again, I can't read minds. I want you to be careful here. Don't read minds. Number three, do we vividly remember what we have suffered? There's a danger in local congregations to develop what I call the fellowship of the miserable. Where I can talk about the bad things that have happened to me, and you can talk about the bad things that have happened to you, and we can sing the song, woe is me, gloom, despair, and all this, you know. And we can do all those things, and you know, there's a little bit of pleasure in that. But it doesn't make you feel very warm towards your brethren, does it? Number four, are we uncomfortable when they are praised? Wow, sometimes you don't oftentimes know what's there. And I'll tell you, again, I'm going to go ahead of time. I was not asked by Jonathan to talk about any of these things, but when I hear somebody's about to go through an eldership process, sometimes I like to talk about this. You know, there's sometimes people go into the eldership process and say, I'm qualified. Well, okay. But you walk through that process and you work with their brother. And I've seen some, unfortunately, that if you don't recognize that I'm qualified, I may try to burn the place down around me, you know. Of course, they're not qualified in that case. But, you know, sometimes people get their feelings hurt. For whatever reason, they're not selected. You've got to be careful here. And if somebody else is appointed and you feel jealousy toward them, be careful. Number five, do we go out of the way to be helpful to that person? Like when they're hungry, to feed them, and when they're thirsty, to give them a drink. And then finally, are we willing to pray for the person? By the way, you don't have to tell me how you've done on the test. But I hope you'll think about this as we talk about those that have hurt us. Now let's talk in the remaining part of the lesson about learning. Forgiveness has to be learned. Forgiveness does not come naturally. I like how Colossians 3 puts it. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Now, I'm telling you, I got to have a Bible study that's serious. I got to put myself for the Word of God and open my heart. I've got to really preach to myself. And I need to tell myself, this is not an easy thing. I can deceive myself. I need to make sure my heart is what it ought to be. Therefore, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things... Now, how can I do that? Let me just go back for a second. I just want you to know something. You'll be hearing me talk more about this. Have you ever studied 1 Corinthians 13? I don't have it in this outline. But in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6, we see the components of love. And it's almost like you look through here. How these components are in 1 Corinthians 13? It's kind of like taking love and just breaking it down into components. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with another, forgiving one another. We can almost say believing one another. We could throw that in there too, you know. But above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. See how important love is? I've got a whole lesson on this next point that I'm presenting at 2 this afternoon. This is a lesson that I actually preached at Oak Mountain a few weeks ago. And it's a lesson that I would preach at any time when a congregation has gone through division or trouble, and I've told people publicly that it's a good lesson to learn from some of the things that's happened in the Birmingham area recently. I'll be preaching that this afternoon. So I'm just going to just touch on this point. But one of the things that you're going to find is there's going to be people, they talk about love and talk about forgiveness, and they're all about separating from their brethren. The Bible tells us that the love of God works out problems. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. We want truth. Then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality or without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We're going to talk about more about that this afternoon. But the ultimate thing that I want to deal with you this morning is, how can I have a greater love for God? How do I do it? What would you say? To me, as I look back, initially I would say, you know, I've got to really, because I've got to learn from God. God's got to reveal Himself to me. I've got to get into the Word. I've got to meditate on the Word. I need to study the Word. And one of the aspects of my meditation daily is, what is God like? What has God done for me? Look at the passages like we studied Hosea this morning and learn about the nature of God. Go from the book of Genesis. There's some, every time you read the Word of God, you're going to see His nature here, and you're going to see love found. But let me deal with it from this angle. Remember I asked you about becoming a Christian. Do you remember when you became a Christian? Let me ask this question. What were you forgiven of when you became a Christian? You know, it's interesting. I know Jonathan's preached on this. Like I say, this lesson I think all of y'all have heard many times, but let's just go over it again. There's an interesting parable that Jesus gave to Simon, a Pharisee. He told a parable about a man who had this huge debt he couldn't pay back, one that had a small debt, and he asked, both were forgiven, and so he gives this parable. Luke 7:40, we'll pick up there. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing from which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now here's the question. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Now this is a great question, because I want to love God more. Seriously, I want that. Okay, so here's, which will love him more? Verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one to whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. So one more time, you and I. Who loves more? The one who is forgiven more. Is that right? Now you may say, well, if I need to be forgiven more, let us sin that grace may abound. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying go out there and go sin up a storm and then be forgiven and then you'll love God more. That's not what I'm saying. But the Bible does say that we love Him more and we're forgiven more. So let's ask this question. How much have you been forgiven? Look at Luke 7, verse 47. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, for to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Well, okay. Somebody is forgiven much. They love much. So, what's my point? Here's the point. Main point of the lesson. Whoop, I'm sorry, it's not on the chart. Let's just go stay there. How much have you been forgiven? Have some of you been forgiven more than others? And the point that I would make, and it's really the point I want to leave with you this morning, it is that when we consider our forgiveness, it ought to be so great. Our problem is not that we've been forgiven more than others. I really believe that we were forgiven for the debt that is so enormous that each of us ought to have a fervent love for God. You could take the prostitute who's been a murderer and had abortions and whatever else, and you could take that person out there and you compare them to me, even though I was raised in a nice home with good people. I want to tell you, from my perception, it ought to be that I've been forgiven just as much as this person over here. It's a perception issue. Let's quickly deal with the last section. Two men. We'll make this an illustration and then the lesson will be yours. Two men decide that they're going to deal with somebody who's hurt them. The first one follows the common sense of the world. The world says, take it personally, dwell on it. When somebody's hurt you, they want you to make a broader attack. Somebody's hurt you, I'll tell you what, I'll tell you what the world says, you hit them back. And I want to put a magnifying glass on you and I can read your mind. I want to punish you. I may do an eye for the eye. I may put you on probation. I may put you in a time of exile. Yeah, I've forgiven you. And then I certainly remember the thought. I've forgiven you, but you do something else wrong. Remember when you did this? That's worldly ideas. Now, and what this man does, and we won't read James 3:14. We'll talk about that this afternoon. This man lives in a land of throwaway people. He'll throw away somebody who doesn't perform as they ought to. That's the world of the unforgiving man. He trusts nobody, and nobody really comes to trust him. The second man decides to follow the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Before he even considers another sin against them, he remembers, as Paul did in 1 Timothy 1, when Paul thought about his own sin, remember what he said? That he said Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Did Paul literally sin more than anybody who ever lived? That goes back to that perception. Yes, in his mind, forgiveness is so enormous. Here's this huge mountain, and you've got this huge mountain. I'm the chief of sinners. It helps him in his attitude in working with others. The man who truly finds forgiveness wants to restore relationships. Here the brother had repented, and Paul told him in 2 Corinthians 7, so that contrary you ought to rather forgive and comfort him. You not only say you forgive, you've got to reach out to them. You know one of the problems we face in the church sometimes is people are so guilt-filled. They think they're the only ones that's ever sinned. And they need, as verse 8 says, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. One thing that we ought to do when somebody is forgiven is to come have some follow-up with them. The relationship is restored. We want to help them. And you let go of the past. And when you let go of the past and you forgive somebody, you not only just forgive, you put some confidence in them. 2 Thessalonians 3:4, Paul wrote like this all the time. And he says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. In Philemon 1:21, having confidence in your obedience. And you know what happens when a person finds forgiveness? They're going to end up with a very, very blessed life. that can become what the Bible describes Barnabas as, a son of encouragement. Brethren, it's hard to forgive. It's hard to experience bad things. But you know, when we let the bad things in our life cause us to focus more on our God, we are blessed. Yep, some people may do wrong to me and never correct it. Some people may do wrong to me and they spread that to others and it's never corrected. I could lose my reputation. I could lose my livelihood. Be like Job. We never lost anything like Job did. But you know what Job rejoiced in? That in all of the pain that he suffered, it brought him closer to God. And he was blessed by it. In Job 42 and verse 5, he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Which man are you? Forgiveness. What a beautiful word. And brethren, let's make sure in our lives that is our major. I'm a work in progress. So are you. You know what happens? You start becoming successful in evangelism. You're going to be tested to the core in this area. If we start reaching the world as I think we can, I think we will, you're going to deal with people with all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of weaknesses, and there are going to be all kinds of problems. I'm talking about people who've genuinely repented and generally become Christians, but it's just like raising that child as a parent. Here's the grace of God and love of God that's the heart, center of our heart, and God will let us build if we learn these truths. Forgiveness of God is extended to you this morning. Invitation song is extended. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?